right. Hey, good evening, folks. Glad you could join us tonight, and I hope you've been able to download or print the notes that were put up on Facebook and our website, and also the prayer bulletin. You'll have an opportunity as well to download that. Hopefully you've got that and you use it throughout the week. We won't take any time tonight to go through that. It'll be there for you to read and to pray for those individuals, and also praise God for the answers to prayers that we've included in there. Before we jump into this tonight, let's go ahead and bow our heads together and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for allowing us to do this, allowing us to still come together and connect with each other around your word through our technology that we have, the crew that makes this all possible. But God, I pray that we would understand the power in doing this is in the power of your word and your spirit. And so, God, we pray for your spirit tonight to work in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would take some of these practical things that we're considering tonight and that your spirit would take them into our hearts where they need to be, where we might then act upon them and be obedient to your word and the principles that we'll be considering tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this past spring, I began doing what I do every spring. I start my spring yard work. And that involves clearing the leaves out of the flower beds, going around picking up sticks that are in the yard, mowing, trimming, edging the sidewalk and the driveway, making sure that everything is just the way I want it to be. Well, this spring I added something different, something I'd never done before, and cleaning the patio in the back of my house, concrete pad that's back there. It's nothing fancy, just a concrete pad, and I would normally, you know, sweep it off, and throughout the year when I'm done mowing, I'll get out the leaf blower and blow all the cut blades of grass off of it. But this year I did something different in the spring of the year. I power washed it. Now, that was different. Normally, I sweep it off, and it looks clean. It looked clean. Everything, all the debris was gone. And whenever it would rain, the rain would rinse off the dirt that was there. You could look at the patio and see that it was free of debris. But this year, I thought, well, let's power wash it. It was amazing how dirty that concrete was. There was a noticeable difference when I was done power washing it. In fact, there was a part of the patio where I had, maybe about a dozen logs stacked up on there to use in the fire pit. And not too long after I had power washed it, those logs were used. And they were burned up, and the spot where they were on the patio there was a noticeable difference between where they were and where I had power washed. And you could just see the extreme difference. You could see the dirt stains that were under the logs next to the clean, well, almost white power washed concrete. And the dirty spot looked really bad. I mean, it just looked dirty. And the thought struck me, my whole patio looked like this in the spring of the year. Every year it looked like that previously. And I thought it looked clean because everything had been swept off. The debris was gone. Now, it's interesting because when I had swept all that off, it appeared clean. But when I power washed it, I saw the difference between what was really clean and what I thought was clean. Now, I want you to keep that thought in mind as we go into our outline tonight. There with Roman numeral number 1, it's entitled, God Has Done His Part, okay? And keep that thought in your mind of the patio with the power washed part and the part that wasn't, and the two compared to themselves looked extremely different, okay? Holiness, as as Christians, I think we desire it at some level, okay? Maybe not like we should, but at some level we have a desire for holiness. Even if it's a faint desire, we maybe will, our thought is, well, I know I'm not perfect yet. I know I need to change some things in my life. And there's just a little bit of a desire. God has made a provision for our holiness. Now, we already know He's commanded us to be holy because He is holy, okay? And He doesn't just command us to be holy and say, okay, now go do it. He provides things for us to actually make that happen. He has provided His parts, His parts, for it to be possible. He has delivered us from the dominion of sin. Romans chapter 6 and 14, it says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." He has delivered us from the dominion of sin. That's something that we talked about several weeks ago. He has united us with Christ. And because Christ had victory over sin, so can we, because of Christ, because of our unitedness with Christ. Something else that He's done, His part of this. He gave us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Again, something else that we've already looked at. The Holy Spirit reveals sin to us. How? Through the Word of God. James chapter 1 and verse 25, it says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." And then again in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, "The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and or of the and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." That's God doing His part, the indwelling of the Spirit, who uses the Word of God to reveal what we need to change, to spur us on, to move us toward holiness. As we saw in James 1:25, as we see our dirt, like the dirt on my patio, next to the clean, the dirt of our sin next to the Word of God that the indwelling Spirit is bringing into our hearts because we're reading His Word. As that Word comes into our heart next to our dirt, we see just how dirty our dirt is. And then we are motivated with a greater desire to remove that dirt. Okay, now let's look at our verse for tonight. Romans 8:13, it says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. But if by the Spirit," okay, the Spirit enables us to put to death our sin. But Paul says that it's also our action in that same verse. It should be on your screen still, right there in the middle. "But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds." There's two different things, two different, I guess, responsibilities involved in this. There's the Spirit's part. Since God is perfect, God has done His part. But then there's our part. Our action as well. So tonight we're going to emphasize this part of our battle or pursuit of holiness. Let's look at what our part is. So we have to mortify, that verse says, put to death the misdeeds of the body. You know, Paul uses that same language, mortify, put to death, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Here's what that verse says. It says, "Mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, which is sexual immorality, uncleanness, just impurities. He then says inordinate affection. That's just inappropriate passion. Evil concupiscence, which is evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Those are the things that we are to mortify. But what does that word mortify mean? Well, let me give you a dictionary definition of it. It means to destroy the strength, vitality, or functioning of whatever it is that we're mortifying. So to put to death the misdeeds of the body means this: to destroy the strength and vitality of sin as it tries to reign in our bodies. Now, quick review again. God has freed us from the dominion of this world, the dominion of sin. It doesn't reign as the authority anymore, but sin is still present. We call it our sin nature, if you will. And it is constantly trying to re-reign in our body. To mortify means to destroy the strength and the vitality of that sin nature that is trying to reign in our bodies. This cannot be done without the Holy Spirit. But it is something that we must do with the help of the Holy Spirit. We can't just sit back and say, okay, Holy Spirit, do your job. Let me know when you're done. Looking forward to being holy. Oh no, we have our part to do in this. So, how do we destroy the strength and the vitality of sin? Number one, we have to have convictions. All right? What does that mean, though, to have convictions? Well, it kind of means two things. We have a conviction, or we are persuaded, that a holy life is important. We have to be convinced of what Hebrews 12:14 says, where it says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And so we have to have convictions in specific areas of obedience. Two parts of that conviction, okay? First, we have to have the conviction that a holy life is important. If you're listening tonight and you don't see what the big deal is of this pursuit of holiness, then as we have already covered, if you don't desire holiness, God has pointed out, or at least questioned, if not directly pointed out, that you're not saved. The Holy Spirit indwelling in us is doing His part, and part of that part is creating in us this desire for holiness. If the desire's not there, then one of two things is happening. Either the Holy Spirit is not doing His job, or the Holy Spirit ain't there. And so the first part of this idea of conviction is we have a conviction, we're persuaded that the holy life, a holy life is important. But secondly, as I just said, we have to have convictions in certain areas of obedience. For example, some have the conviction, some people do, that women are not to wear pants. Okay? You've probably have heard of that before. Some would say that it is their conviction. However, if you start talking to them, and I'm not saying everyone that believes women should not wear pants, okay? But some of them that I have spoken to, if you start talking to them, you realize, and then sometimes they realize, that their conviction is not based entirely on God's Word. It's what their church believes. It's what Brother So-and-so taught when they were a little kid growing up in the church they grew up in. But it's not based on the Word of God. So, when we talk about convictions, they have to be based on God's Word alone. Nothing else. Folks, we live in the world. And we are constantly, from birth, surrounded by the world, surrounded by its way of thinking, its philosophy of life, surrounded about by its perspective on every aspect of life. All through school, we are our children even. They are conditioned to think like the world through what's being taught, how it's being taught, what's acceptable, what's not acceptable. It's in our culture. It's in our entertainment. It's in our media. It's in our advertising. Folks, it's everywhere. And it is constantly conditioning, constantly massaging and molding the way we think, trying to force us into its mold, okay? What does Romans 12:2 say about this? It says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? Not by what brother so-and-so used to preach when we were little kids. Not transformed by what our church believes. It is transformed by the renewing of your mind. That means our mind needs to be renewed. Meaning, the way it was, the way it is not right. It needs to be redone. Why is it not right? We live in a world that is trying to force us into its mold through all of these different areas that I've mentioned. Trying to condition us the way we think about things. So God says we have to rewire our mind, so to speak, so that we can prove, so that we can show, demonstrate what is the good and acceptable and perfect way of God. Don't be conformed to this world. How do we not be conformed to this world when it's all around us? How do we not do that? The Word of God. Romans 12:2 told us how. By the renewing of your mind. It is the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, we could throw that in there as well. Folks, a 5-minute daily bread type exposure a day versus 955 minutes, 11 or 15 hours, 55 minutes, allowing us 8 hours of sleep, okay? That leaves us 15 hours, 55 minutes, 955 minutes of exposure to the world versus a 5-minute exposure to a little anecdotal thing we read in a book in the morning. That's not enough. It's not enough to keep us from being indoctrinated by everything that's in the world. Imagine this. Imagine having your children when they were young. If they're out of the house, when your children were young, if you have young children right now, imagine having your children for only 5 minutes a day. We live in a socialist state, and the children are born at an early age before they even talk. They take the children and they let us have 5 minutes with them every day. The rest of the time, they are with the state the entire time. Imagine only 5 minutes a day, and all the other 15 hours and 55 minutes, they're under the control of the state, being indoctrinated by them. Question. Who do you think will have the greater influence over those children? I think the answer is an obvious one. It's almost a rhetorical question. The state will. 15 hours, 55 minutes of influencing versus our 5-minute visit we had in the morning. We need exposure and exposure and exposure to the Word of God in order to combat what the world is trying to do to us, trying to fit us into its mold. Joshua 1:8, it tells us to meditate on God's Word, to keep it rolling through your mind constantly. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. That implies this constant rolling of God's word through your mind. And it says at the end of that verse, then we shall be spiritually mature. This is how we develop convictions. My mind, your mind, okay? Our mind, my mind, had grown accustomed to the what I thought was cleanness of my patio. I thought it looked clean until I power washed it. I didn't even realize how dirty my patio was until I exposed it to something that was really clean. You see, here's the problem. Our minds, they grow accustomed to the things of this world. They become normal, acceptable, tolerable even. And we don't even realize it. The Word of God has the effect of power washing our minds. As I said earlier, a 5-minute skip through the Bible isn't enough. So, what do we do? Let me give you 2 practical suggestions. Well, not 2 suggestions, 2 steps, 2 actions from the Word of God. Here's the first one. It's actually number 2 in your outline. Memorize. I know I'm hearing rebuttals to that right now, okay? Because I'm even starting to think some of them. I'm too old. I can't memorize like I used to. It doesn't seem to stick in my head, you know? Okay, offer me $1,000 to have a verse memorized by next Wednesday. I'll get it done. Okay? I'll be motivated to get it done. Now, when I was a kid, I could read a verse for 5 minutes, repeat it for 5 minutes, and boom, I got it memorized. A week later, I still got it memorized. It's there. I'm a little bit older. I may have to repeat it for more than 5 minutes. I might have to do that 5 minutes several times during the day. Multiple times during the day. Every day. Oh, but you know what that sounds like? That sounds like Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate day and night, rolling it and re-rolling it through our minds. That's this whole thing of memorize. If we could come up with a different word, that would be great. But it is just doing what we're told to do in Joshua 1:8. And if we're going to do this, to memorize, we have to have a plan. You know, what verses? What verses are we going to memorize? Well, how do you decide? I might suggest, what are you struggling with in your life right now? Find some verses in God's Word that deals with that and memorize them. And you're re-rolling them through your mind several times throughout the day, putting them into your mind. God, the Holy Spirit, now has a tool to use to bring to your remembrance when your sin nature flares up and says, you need to do this. And then boom, the Holy Spirit's there with God's Word to repel that attack. So you have to have a plan. You have to have a method, a way to learn those verses. Read it once, it's probably not going to happen. Read it, write it, speak it. You have to have a way that you're going to learn those verses. There are some people here within our Grace family that are actively involved in trying to memorize verses. And I'm always encouraged by that. I'll see them get together occasionally once a week to review their memory verses with each other. It's part of their plan. It's part of their method of holding each other accountable. You have to have a system to review those verses, a way to continue the learning so that you don't forget. Now, like I told you, when I was a kid, read a verse for 5 minutes over and over and over, and next week I still got it remembered. It's not like that anymore. I have to review and re-review and re-re-re-review, okay, to keep it there so it doesn't slip away into those dusty cracks of my mind, so to speak. Now, what's the result of all of this? You think, man, Pastor, that's going to be such hard work. It is, okay, but what's the result? God's Word in your heart, where we need it. It's in our heart. Remember, we talked about our heart. It's deceitful. It's wicked. We don't even understand it. It's out of the heart that the issues of life come. That's where we need the Word of God. That's how we get it into our heart. Okay, let's think about supper, okay? Now, you probably have already eaten supper for tonight, so let's put us into Thursday. It's 3 o'clock in the morning, or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, sorry. 3 o'clock in the morning, a little early to be thinking about supper already. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and you're going to be eating in a couple of hours. The thought crosses your mind. Okay, at 5 o'clock I'm going to eat. Well, you have to have a plan, don't you? Maybe you begin thinking then about what you're going to eat. And let's say you decide what food you're going to eat. You've got your plan. I'm going to eat, let's keep it simple, macaroni and cheese. All right? So that's my plan. You have to have a method. How am I going to cook it? Am I going to buy the microwave macaroni and cheese off the shelf in the gas station that's been there since 2015? Or am I going to make it on the stove? Well, if I'm going to make it on the stove, I am developing my method here. Okay, I'm going to need a pan. I'm going to need some water. I'm going to need a stove to do that, okay? Now, I also have to have a system of review, like with our memory verses. So how does that fit into macaroni and cheese on the stove with a pan of water? Well, you're stirring, okay? You put the water in, you dump the pasta in there, you turn it on high, and you walk back in 10 minutes and it's ready to go. Probably not. Everything's going to be stuck to the bottom of the pan. It requires an occasional stir to keep things moving in the direction that it needs to go. That would be our system of review when it comes to memorizing Scripture. Now, what's the result? Food in your belly. And if it's Kraft macaroni and cheese, not the elbow macaroni, but the spirals, for some reason they're better. Your belly is happy at that point, okay? So you don't, if you don't do these things at 3 o'clock by developing your plan and your method and your system of review, if you don't do those things come 5 o'clock, you won't be eating. Same thing if we're going to a restaurant. You say, well, I'll just go to a restaurant. Okay, it works here too. You have to have a plan. What restaurant? How are you going to get there? The system of review, the driving there. The result, again, food in our belly. Memorizing God's Word is more than just saying, okay, I'm going to memorize some verses this week. Have your plan, have your method, have your system of review. Have your people in place to help you, okay? Let's look at another practical suggestion. It would be number 3 in your outline, and that is apply. Now, a number of years ago, I had read about a man by the name of Voltaire, okay? I believe he was Russian-born. As a young boy, he had memorized the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I believe there might have been a couple of others, but I know he had the 4 Gospels memorized. This man by the name of Voltaire died an atheist. Now, he knew more of God's Word than probably everyone in our church family combined, as far as having it memorized. What was he missing? Applying what we know. This is the goal of memorization, is to use what's there. Imagine every time Lowe's or Menards has a sale, you go there and you buy every new tool that they have on sale. And you just keep building your collection of tools. I know I'm getting amens from the guys right now. It doesn't matter if you need them or not, you just need the tool, right? But picture that. You buy every tool ever made, ever known to mankind, and you put it in your garage, but you never use it. What good is the tool, right? You have a tree in your backyard that you need to cut down. And so you grab your trusty hand saw that your dad gave you when you turned 6 years old or 12 years old. You grab that old hand saw and you go out there and start cutting that tree down. You're not going to cut that tree down because your hands are going to get blistered. You're going to get tired. You're going to get discouraged and you're just going to quit. You say, why try? Why even do this anymore? You've got a 36-inch bar chainsaw in your garage. Why don't you use it? You see, memorizing scripture, that's part of it. But we have to use it. We have to know how to use it. And that's the application side of this. We take scripture that we are memorizing. Here's what's involved with this. We take scripture that we're memorizing, and then we actually plug it into something that's going on in our life at that moment. Or maybe we plug it into something, we're memorizing something this week, and we plug it into something that happened last week, or last month, or even last year. As we're memorizing this verse, we see, oh man, yeah, I see how that plugs into what happened to me in the past. And now that thing that happened to us in the past that didn't make sense and we didn't understand it and we didn't like it, now it's just kind of come full circle when we add God's Word to it. Now guess what's going to happen the next time something similar comes up? A similar thing happens, or a similar decision that we need to make comes up. But now we've got the tool and we know how to use it. We know how it plugs in, how it fits. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will make that application for us. In John chapter 14 and verse 26, it says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Folks, this is how we develop convictions. By bringing the Word of God into our lives, plugging it into specific situations, using the Word of God to determine the will of God, and now we're on the path to holiness. Here's where we get short-circuited, off the path to holiness, when we don't take God's Word that we know and plug it into situations in our life. Or when we don't take God's Word and put it into our hearts so that we can plug it into situations in our life. We're not doing those things. We're not even reading God's Word. We're short-circuiting our plan, or God's plan for us to be holy. We're not on that path to holiness. So, okay, now, let's go deeper with this. What about issues that are not specifically mentioned in Scripture? How do we develop convictions based on the Word of God when these areas are not even mentioned in Scripture? Well, what I want to do is I just want to give you some questions, four questions that are based on four principles from the Word of God. Okay, so that's the foundation. Questions that come out of these principles for us to ask. Now, these questions, these principles are only good if we ask the questions. Okay, And these are based on just three verses. If you're needing a plan to memorize Scripture, start with these three verses. Memorize the verses. Memorize the principle from the verse. Memorize the questions that we need to ask. One man has called this the formula for how to know right from wrong. Okay? Wouldn't we like to know that? Well, here's a very practical way to help us decipher right from wrong. Here's principle number one. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Here's the verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient or helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. We're actually going to get two principles or two questions out of this verse here. Just the first part. All things are lawful to me. Now, obviously, it's not everything in the world is okay for me because I'm a Christian saved by grace and grace will forgive anything I do. Oh, no. Let's not even go there. Paul is referring to these matters where the Bible is silent on them. Things where there isn't really a verse that says, thou shalt not. All things, these are things that can be good, okay? But he says they're not expedient. They're not helpful. Here's the question that we need to ask about things in our life. Is it helpful? Physically? Spiritually, mentally, is it going to be helpful for me? Let's go ahead and look at that second principle. I think it's printed there in your notes for you. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. And there's our same verse, 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful or permissible, but all things are not helpful. And now our second one. All things are lawful, permissible for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I will not be mastered by anything. Is there anything wrong with video games? Well, if it's the content of the game is not bad, there's nothing wrong with playing video games. But if it masters me, and instead of just playing for 30 minutes, I'm playing for 4 hours straight because I can't stop, I'm entranced in the TV, and I finally quit when my thumbs cramp up and lock in place, and I look and I see it's 2 o'clock in the morning, and I've got to get up for work the next morning, or, young person, I've got to get up for school in the morning, we are being mastered by this thing that there's probably nothing wrong with. But it masters me. Is there anything wrong with eating food? No. But if it masters me so that I can't say no and stop at a certain point, then there's a problem. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered. So here's our question. Does it bring me under its power? Whether it's a form of entertainment, of food, or even sleep, or friends that we're around that we can't seem to stay away from, we just gotta be by them, whatever it is, does it bring me under its power? The question here is not asking, is this thing bad? But it's asking, do I have to do this thing? Obviously, we can look to children and we can see clear-cut examples on this, okay? I've heard tell of a parent that threatened to take the child's cell phone away if they didn't start showing respect at home or stop cussing and swearing at home. And the child went ballistic. They went crazy at the thought of not having their cell phone. So, as adults, can we do the same thing? Yeah. It's not, is this thing bad? But instead, do I have to have it? Let's look at a third principle. It's printed for you. Is what I do, does it cause my brother to fall into sin, I'm sorry, if what I do causes my brother to fall into sin, I will not do it. You know, there are some things that are not wrong. But me doing them may cause my brother to fall back into a sin. It's almost impossible today, just as an example, to find a restaurant that doesn't serve alcohol. Would you agree with me? Yeah. It's almost impossible to find that. Years ago, you used to have more choices. But if my brother is with me, my friend is with me, and I know in his past, his background, he struggled with alcohol. I am not going to go to a place with him, especially, that is predominantly serving alcohol. There are other restaurants where it's a little more low key. Our verse, 1 Corinthians 8:13. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I'll eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. That just has the idea of there is, it's not about me and my rights, and I have the right to do this if I want to. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about loving God and loving others. And if what I do is going to cause my brother to sin because I love him more than I love me, Paul is saying, I won't do it. I will eat no flesh. I will eat no meat that has been offered to idols. That's the context of that passage. Here's our question that we need to ask. Does it hurt others? Okay, we're considering this thing. We've run it through three questions now. The third one being this thing. Does it hurt others? Is it going to hurt others? Number four, our fourth principle. Everything I do is to bring glory to God. Okay, there's the principle. Here's the verse. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do everything in such a way that it makes God look good. That's my personal way of paraphrasing doing something to the glory of God. God gets all the attention. God gets all the glory. It makes God look good when we do things to His glory. Here's the question. Does it glorify God? You probably saw that one coming, right? Does it glorify God? Folks, this formula is simple. If we use it, it can be very powerful in developing convictions. Lastly, what about those areas where Christians have different convictions as to what God wants? Is one right and the other wrong? Are they both wrong? Are they both right? How can they be both right if they're different? Well, in Romans chapter 14, we won't take the time to expound on that chapter there. But we have three principles that come out of Romans chapter 14 to apply when we have different convictions from other Christians. Okay. Number one, we should not judge those whose convictions are different than ours. In fact, we may even pull the word conviction out there and just put beliefs, maybe even preferences. We should not judge those whose convictions, their preferences, are different than ours. Okay, that's number one. That's when Christians have differing convictions or preferences on the same issue. Number two, our convictions must be unto the Lord. So in other words, what's that saying is, I have this conviction about this. I believe this is the right thing to do. And if I don't do this, if to not do this is morally wrong in some way, shape, or form, So we're not going to judge those whose convictions are different than ours, and our convictions must be unto the Lord. That means we are going to do this out of obedience to God. And now here's the third one. We must be true to them. This is my conviction. And I'm going to do this out of obedience. As I'm doing it unto the Lord, I believe God is honored when I do this. It's different from what this Christian brother or sister believes. And I'm not going to judge them for their beliefs. They're not going to judge me for my beliefs. I'm going to do this because I believe it's being obedient to God for me to do this. And I'm going to be true to my conviction or preference. I'm going to be committed to it. We must be true to them. If that is our conviction, then not following our conviction would be a sin. Not for this group over here, because they don't have a conviction about whatever issue this is that you differ on. If they don't do it, it's not them that are sinning. If you don't do it because you have a conviction against it, but then if you, have a weak moment and you go ahead and you give in, you don't follow your conviction, it is a sin for you because you've made it that level. You are obeying as unto the Lord in that area. Let me give you an example just to help us, okay? Masks. Some people have the conviction masks are the way to go. Some people have the conviction masks don't do anything. Who's right? Both sides have doctors that say masks aren't helpful. There's some videos online about a doctor in Springfield. He's saying the masks really don't do anything. And if the masks are helpful, if I'm wearing a mask, I'm not going to get anything, and I'm social distancing. It doesn't matter if you're wearing a mask or not, because I've got mine on. You see the reasoning that goes back and forth on this issue here. Number one, we're not going to judge those whose convictions are different than ours. I'm not going to be over on this side that says masks are useless. I don't have to wear a mask if I don't want to. You guys over there, you're being legalist. You're trying to run our lives. You're trying to take my rights away. I'm not going to judge those that have a differing view than I do. Likewise, I think everyone should wear masks. I believe everyone has to wear masks. Principle number one was, don't judge those whose convictions are different than ours. I'm not going to call them irresponsible. I'm not going to say they have a low value of life. I'm not going to say they don't care about people. They're arrogant. They're prideful. They're only thinking about themselves. No. We should not judge those whose convictions are different than ours. Let's take our second principle. Our convictions must be unto the Lord. That was our second principle in this area where Christians can have different convictions as to what God wants in the same area. Our convictions have to be unto the Lord. In other words, we're going to do them out of obedience to God. That's our belief. And then we throw this third one in there. We must be true to them. We have to be true to them. So when someone that I had spoken to, when they were in Walmart, having a conversation with someone who will not return to church because not everyone wears a mask, they're in Walmart where not everyone has a mask, and they're not wearing a mask. It kind of shoots their whole conviction down, doesn't it? And that issue there are so many different things going on both sides. You can't believe anything you hear because everyone contradicts everyone else. Don't judge those whose convictions are different than yours. The last question to ask ourselves is this. Am I willing to give up a certain thing that is keeping me from holiness. Am I willing to give that up? Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, I thank you for the practicalness of your word. Help us to take these principles that we've looked at tonight and to actually apply them, to plug them in, just as we did with this last example, to plug it in to different things that are going on in our lives right now. I pray your Holy Spirit would help us in that process so that ultimately it's not a matter of us proving ourselves right or wrong. It's just a matter of getting on the path to holiness. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, I hope you have a great week, rest of the week. I look forward to seeing you Sunday morning.